I believe beyond any doubt that we are living in the last days for believers on this earth. I love the words of Dr. Jerry Jenkins, Dr. Tim LaHaye in their book, Are We Living in the End Times? Says this, these are easily the most exciting days to be alive, not just because of breathtaking advances in technology and science, but because we 21st century Christians have more reason than any generation before us to believe that Christ will return to take us to His Father's house. Folks, you don't have to have a theology degree to understand the times recording the God's Word. And so these messages, these seven messages, I hope will help you understand and, like I say, be challenged, be encouraged, but to understand what is ahead, to be excited as a child of God, and to cause you and I to be more vigilant in sharing the gospel. Now, I want you to become familiar with a word that maybe you've heard, but if you're not in a theological circle in terms of pastorate or you study theology and degrees in it, this word may not come up or come up a whole lot. But this word I'm going to put on the screen, it's a word that we pronounce eschatology. It's eschatology. And it comes from two words right there. It comes from the Greek word eschatos and the Greek word logos. Eschatos, or in the noun verb eschaton, means last times, last thing. The word logos in the Greek means word, to speak, words about. So the word eschatology means words about last things. And in theological circles, that's what we refer to these type studies, these type sermons. They are eschatology. And you might look at the very fact of the fact of eschatos being, as Jesus would call it, the end, the finality. The word refers, though, eschatology, should we say, to events leading to the rapture and to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the world. Please, from the very beginning, understand that the rapture of our church and the second coming, the glorious appearing, are two separate events. I refer you back to Dr. Ed Henson, Dr. Thomas Ice, Dr. Tim LaHaye, Dr. Jerry Jenkins, and so many others who agree and say, as far as Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the verse says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is what these men and what the Bible say that the Word of God refers to as the rapture. The time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when God touches His Son on the shoulder and say, go get your church, go get your bride. And when that time happens, nothing in heaven or hell or on this earth will prevent it from coming. And you've read and you know the stories of the very rapture. The harpazo in the Greek, the snatching away quickly. I used to drive a VW Bug, was almost killed in one of those back in 1976. And Connie can attest to the fact, we had us a little sticker on the dashboard of that little VW, and it said, attention, in case of the rapture, grab the steering wheel because the driver of this car is saved and he'll be out of here to meet the Lord. And that's the rapture. But the rapture, understand something, the Lord never comes back to the earth. We'll talk about that in this series. He comes in the clouds. And we go to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the rapture. That's the blessed hope of Titus 2. The second coming, however, happens. And we know the timing of that. It's the rapture. We can't know that timing. But the rapture, the second coming, however, happens
at the end of those 7 years that we'll talk about later of tribulation, when the Lord then comes and He puts His feet back on this earth, that is second coming. That encompasses all this very word talks about. Eschatology, the end times, the very fact. But God considered this study important in the Word of God. I want to show you a slide that illustrates this for just a minute to put it all in perspective. Here we are. This is the very fact of Jesus Christ coming. Here is the cross, the resurrection. And then we began a time in history that we are living in now called the church age. At one point at the appointed time of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, our Lord will say this. He will touch His Son on His shoulder, some way letting Him know it's time to go get your bride, and the rapture will take place right here. There are no signs in the Scripture to the rapture of the church. The signs point to the second coming. The very next thing, and I'll show you in this series why I believe this, God has fulfilled every one of His promises and His covenant to the minutest detail. So He will do this one in exactly the same way. The Bible says that one day when God takes His church out, what's going to happen is there's going to be a treaty with Israel that's signed. We'll look at that in the book of Daniel. I'll show you the exact scripture, why the Bible says that, and because the Bible says it, why I believe it. When that treaty is signed, it will instigate something that is referred to in the book of Revelation, and you're studying that in Sunday school, called the tribulation. 7 years. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about Daniel's 77s, the heptad, should we say. Bring a pen and pencil of paper. I'm going to have you an extra bulletin than what you have with this information in it and show you something in Scripture next Sunday that will absolutely astound you and will prove to you, if you need the proof at all, will prove to you that the very next thing on God's calendar, the very next thing is not the glorious appearing, the second coming, but the rapture of the church. And folks, it will come as the Bible says, a thief in the night. One will be left, the other will be taken. There are no signs in the Word of God about the rapture. They all refer to the very second coming of Christ. But we know that the Bible tells you, it says, after the tribulation, then Jesus will return. How much clearer do you get in Scripture than that? First 3.5 years of this tribulation, the Antichrist, capital A. And we've got a lot of Antichrists today, people that are Antichrist. But this will be one that will come on the scene as a one world government, as a leader that people will love. They think He's God come to earth. He can do anything. I mean, literally, anything. He is the symbol of Satan, but we don't know that, or people don't know that at that moment. But at the 3.5 years inside this tribulation, the book of Daniel says something's going to happen in the Holy of Holies of the temple. You understand where the Holy of Holies of the temple is. If you don't, I encourage you to go back and do a study of the temple and look and do a study of Holy of Holies and find out that inside the temple, there is a place where the Ark of the Covenant is kept, the law of Moses, inside separated by a 60-foot, 30-inch veil. And inside you go in, or the priest can only go in there once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to make it atonement for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. And you knew what happened when you touched the Ark of the Covenant. You died, simple as that. But now something has happened. The cross has happened and the resurrection has happened. But now in the 3.5 years, I'll show you that next week, the Bible says that the Antichrist himself is going to stand inside the Holy of Holies. And he will demand worship of himself inside that temple. He'll desecrate it. Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. That will begin the last 3.5 years. You've heard the statement, hell on earth. It will not describe what will happen. 144,000 Jews will be saved. They'll start sharing the gospel everywhere during the 7 years. And folks, the church is out of here. You got to understand, we're not going to have our convenient pews. We're not going to have our place where you and I can come and sit in air conditioning and whatever. This building may be here during the tribulation, but it won't be a church. The church of Jesus Christ is out of here. It's already been raptured. It's gone. You look in the book of Revelation. I believe after chapter 4, I've got to go back and look at that, or after the seven churches are displayed, you don't hear the word ecclesia in the book of Revelation until you get to the last two chapters. Why? The church is gone. It's not here. We don't understand a world without a church, but after the rapture, the bride of Christ, the church is gone. Not this building, not this place that it's sitting on, but you and I. And y'all, and then at the end of that 7 years, the church is now on this earth, which is, I say church, it's not here. Believers have gone underground, because believers, to be a believer then will mean death. You will constantly be on the run. You've heard of the convicts a few weeks ago who escaped the prison. One was killed, one was injured. That's the lifestyle you would be living if you lived during the tribulation. But I got some good news for you. The Bible says that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life, you won't live during the time of the tribulation. Why? Because I'm getting out of here, folks. I'm going to learn how to fly. So this morning, let me give you three things that I believe the Bible teaches that tells us the way the world will be before Jesus comes. And then close it out, I went to my poetry years and to close this out with a brief poem that I wrote. And I, only by the grace of God, that puts the issue together. The first thing, you got your Bibles, make sure they're open to our scripture, 2 Timothy 3:1. Paul's already said that perilous times, the Greek word is chalapos, C-H-A-L-E-P-O-S. It means difficult, it means troublesome, it means uneasy, it means violent, it means threatening, it means dangerous times. Do you believe right now we are living in dangerous times? Okay, we are. Have we ever lived in a more perilous time than we do now? No. Perils of war were once limited to relatively small regions until World War I. In the timeline of God and eschatology, World War I, in my opinion, is extremely significant, because since that time, we have developed the ability to annihilate this planet by nuclear warfare. We have the ability right now to wipe out the human race by biological warfare, literally in seconds. Diseases that were once confined to one area can now be known to spread around the world by one person on a world tour by air. My daughter, Bethany, is an epidemiologist with Georgia Public Health, and she can attest to the fact of, with the CDC of Atlanta and with Georgia Public Health as they work together, how some diseases that we thought were eradicated are now returning. But let me tell you something, and I want to emphasize this over and over. Don't be frightened in these days. God said there's a promise. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and one day I'm going to take him to get you and take you to be that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, the people who should be worried is the people who are not saved. If you know for sure that you've invited Jesus Christ into your life, one day you're going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. To God be the glory. And God may choose to take you out of this earth like that, or before that, He may choose to rapture His church out of this earth. Either way, as 1 Thessalonians says, we're going to be with Jesus. And if you read 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 13, 14, and get down there, you'll see this verse. Comfort one another with these words. Here is the first of three of these. Three characteristics of a world before Jesus comes. Write this down. A foolish world. Listen to these verses, these words right here. For people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, and 18 different things from verses 2 to 4 that it tells you of what this world's going to be like. The Bible uses the word fool, aphron, A-P-H-R-O-N, aphron, with a long O sound, the omega. That's the word fool. The word fool in the Old Testament and the New Testament means one who acts like there is no God. That's the way they operate. Luke 12:20, but Jesus, God said to him, you fool, this night your very life is going to be required of you, the rich man. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Talking about his riches. The first mark of the last days is going to be a foolish world. A world that acts like there is no God. The godless days spoken by Paul to Timothy sound like something that's coming directly out of our newspapers today. And these 18 things, folks, I wish I had time to go through all 18. We'd be here for the next few hours. I did that study personally. And look back into it. People will be lovers of themselves. They'll be concerned only for number one. People will be proud to self-exalt one another. Totally contrary to what the scripture says. The Bible says literally that people will be unthankful. No sense of gratitude or appreciation. The world owes me something, they say. There's no sense of gratitude. How many times in the last week in your life have you heard the word thank you from somebody to you about something you've done? How many say five and under? One, two. Makes my point. We don't say thank you for anything anymore in our churches. Where we go in this world? When's the last time you told the cashier, thank you for checking out your groceries? It's a word that we have just evolved, God forbid, out of using. I wish my parents were living, and I told them while they were living, but I wish my parents were here today where I could say to them again, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. But I and most of you don't have that privilege, but there's some of you in this house that do. I know we live in a world where we've got, as we say, deadbeat dads and parents and whatever. But folks, those of us who have parents that love us and whatever, man, you ought to get on the phone, get on the letter, get on the email, get on Skype, I don't care, and just simply say to your mom and dad, you know something? I love you. I'm thankful for you. The world is unthankful. Not only that, it said people will be without natural affection. Our government has now decided to make the epiphany of turning its back on God. Supreme Court has made decisions to say, we've had it. This is the way we say it's going to happen. Marriage is not between a man and a woman. It can be between two women and two men. I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, I'll go to jail before I'll ever allow a same-sex marriage to take place in this church. And Keith is right. There are laws being set against preachers who preach against homosexuality. Go to Romans 12. Take a look. I'm telling you, folks, we live in a world that acts like there is no God. We have turned our back. And I'm talking about us in this room. We've allowed that. I'm just as guilty as every one of us in here. We don't stand up anymore for the Word of God. If so, we'd be on the Capitol steps. We'd be complaining. We'd be doing what a lot of folks, and you have to admire some of that they do. We live in a foolish world. We think, God, you'll just take care of everything. Don't worry about anything in any way, form, or fashion. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. But He's warned us now that this is the way the world's going to be like before the Lord returns, before the rapture and the Lord returns. Folks, we ain't even got to the rapture, and yet God is saying this is what this world is going to look like before He returns and sets His foot on the ground. How much closer are we to that moment when that happens? Like I say, I told Keith a minute ago, I said, Keith, on these 18 things, I wrote 20 pages of notes. And you just saw me flip. There is so much. I wish, and maybe we can sit down sometime and work through these. These are absolutely incredible. The second thing, not only is it a foolish world, it's a world characterized by, watch this, faithless power. You may have never heard that statement before. Faithless power. And it's found in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. Listen, holding to the form. The word is morphe. It means that which forms. Holding to a form of godliness, but denying its dunamis, its power. That's what's happened, folks. This verse to me is the scariest and most frightening verse in the entire Word of God. There'll be religion in those last days. Matter of fact, just like today. Churches and temples and worship centers will be everywhere. People will claim and profess godliness, but their worship will be only a form, only an outward possession. They will not possess God because most will not have God in their lives. They will, yes, profess God. Some be even baptized. Some attend worship. Some participate in the rituals, but they will deny the power of God. It will be a time of faithless power. What's power he's talking about? The power of God to deliver you and me from our own sin. The question sometimes we ask, in your opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? You know what the average response to that is? Both in the church and out. This is what blew me away. Today, now. The average response to that question is, you know, I'm a good person. I do what's right. I don't lie. I don't cheat. And I don't steal. Why, I even take care of my family. And I attend church when it's convenient. Do you understand that what I just said is contrary to the Word of God? In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? You have to intentionally invite Jesus Christ into your life, realizing that He died for your sin. And there's some actions that has to take place in your life. A complete turn, a complete change, a repentance, and a placing of my faith in Jesus. That's power and faith together. I'm talking about we're going to be living in a world during those days, and we are living now in a world of faithless power. In the last days, the Bible says that all people will desire a convenient faith. One that does not intrude my schedule. The Word of God, that there will be times in those last days that people will be living who simply want to hear what they want to hear from the pulpits of God. If I ever get to that point in my life that I preach to you what you want to hear and not what the Word of God says, will somebody please ask me to leave this church? I do not compromise what I believe the Word of God says for anybody at any time. I'm 62 years old. One day, that statement I just made is going to get me in a lot of trouble. Not only me. See, folks, so many of you were here when I was a kid. Some, you know, we didn't face all this crud. But boy, now we do, don't we? Can you imagine making a law where a preacher can't say something from a pulpit? Hello? We are in those days. That's not coming. We are now. The third thing. You know, we got a world that act like a bunch of fools. One like there is no God. We got a world filled with faithless power. And then the third thing I want to tell you as I close, it's a world filled with corrupt ministry. This is scary. For among them are those who worm their way into household and capture idle women burdened down with sins and lead them along a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. But they will not make any further progress, verse 9, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all. There are three things right here that's just said about corrupt ministries and ministers. Corrupt ministries will lead gullible followers astray. That little Greek word up there, for among them are those who capture idle women. The Greek there is literally little women. It's gunaikeria is the actual Greek word. It's translated silly women. It means being weak, being immature, being unstable at that moment. But it should remember that men are just as gullible as women. Hello. Just as can be this immaturity and whatever. And the Bible says these people, that ministry will get on our TV airways and in our churches and whatever and corrupt the ministry in order to bring you that are gullible into their fold. Does that sound like anything that's happening in the 21st century? Folks, don't be naive. I'm telling you, it's scary. Corrupt ministry not only leads gullible followers astray, it says it resists the truth. Why? Because the people's minds are corrupted. They don't follow the glorious news and the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In the last days, they want their ears scratched. They want to hear what they want to hear. And then the Bible here refers to Jannes, J-A-N-E-S, and Jambres. These are two religious leaders in Egypt who opposed Moses when he went to Pharaoh to deliver Israel out of Egypt, or out of slavery. And they stood toe-to-toe with Moses, to say the least, and resisted the truth. And in the end, they were destroyed. You can read about it in Exodus 7, Exodus 8, and Exodus 9, really. And though the names do not appear in the Old Testament, rabbinic tradition identified Jannes and Jambres as being among those Egyptian magicians who sought to duplicate for Pharaoh the miracles of God performed by Moses. Folks, you talking about blasphemy, attributing to God the works of Satan? There it is, right there. They're not mentioned in the Old Testament. They're only mentioned here in the New. But they are mentioned in other Jewish writings of the Old Testament. And their names were apparently well known to all the Jews. And here Timothy, Paul to Timothy, is referring to these, especially these two, who denied the very power of, matter of fact, usurped the power of God. But the Bible says that one day, folks, this type of ministry will be exposed. When? When Jesus comes again. When He comes at the end of that tribulation, and He sets His foot on this earth, He sets up what's called the millennial reign, 1,000 years. The Bible says that Satan himself, you understand Satan is omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not everywhere. He's not all powerful. When you're tempted, it's most probably not Satan bother you, one of the demons of hell. Don't treat Satan like he's a god. He's not. And the power that you have in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is He that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than Satan who prowls around like a roaring, roaring lion. Folks, in these last days, there will be corrupt ministry. Promises will be made to people from the pulpit that are not biblical. I've heard preachers on radio, I've heard them on TV, and I've seen them in person that have made promises from the holy desk of God that are so far from the biblical truth, it's scary. And we're going to see more of that. And you know the sad part? People are coming in droves to hear these people. I'm jealous. That's not my motive for why I'm saying it. I'm terrified because of someone standing behind this holy place. And folks, it is a holy place. And what is said behind this platform, whether we've got a pulpit or whatever, whatever is said in this place by the preacher of God ought to be word of God and not the preacher's word. Three things. Three characteristics of a world. Now let me ask you this. You believe we're living in that kind of world today? I do. I do. And I hope this week we would be challenged to go out. And as we talk to people, maybe just say thank you. Maybe just lift up, build up, exhort one another. Maybe send a letter. Maybe shake a hand, hug a neck before you go. Do something godly to others this week. That's how we live vigilant, keeping our eyes open in these days that precede the rapture of the church. I told you I went to my poetry days, which are very slim. I'm no good at this, in my opinion, but I took a poem that was written years ago, the night before the rapture, and I changed it. I changed it a whole lot and changed the title to When the Rapture Comes. And I wrote it down because I can't remember it, so here it goes. It was the night before the rapture, and no one had a clue what was about to happen, what was about to ensue. There was silence all around, such an eerie night sky, but I went on the bed with no great sense of fright. I laid my head on my pillow and off to sleep I went, but I awakened sometime later, surprised, frightened, and misspent. I thought I'd had a bad dream, and I looked over to my wife, but she was nowhere to be found, nowhere in sight. I went through the house searching every room, every place, but my house was empty. My wife and my kids, not even a trace. Now, the street was in havoc, and our community, too. Everyone had lost someone. They didn't know what to do. The sirens were now screaming. The mothers had all cried. I looked up, and I saw a plane fall quickly from the sky. I went to church on Sundays. I gave all my tithes. I never stole a thing. And I never told lies. And then it finally hit me. I finally realized God's church had been raptured and I'd been left behind. Oh, it was then that it happened, and it made me realize it isn't through goodness and it isn't through tithes. It isn't through works or things that we felt that could cause a poor soul to be kept out of hell. So if you're here today as a prisoner of sin, remember Jesus is knocking, so please let him in. The rapture is coming and it could happen today. The time for decision is right now. Please, don't ever delay. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.